All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for yet another opportunity that you give to us to fellowship together in the name of Christ and to receive from your Spirit and according to your will tonight. And we thank you for the opportunity to handle the language that you have chosen to reveal your truth through. And we thank you that we can partake of your Spirit freely as a gift from you. And so we commit this time to you for you to work out your will according to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are, as you know, the second doctrinal section, as we've said before. This one is the doctrine of justification, which is imputation. That is, it is imputed or put to our account. We've seen the three sections, the presentation of justification, the principles of justification, and in chapter 5, the privileges of justification. Those benefits which are ours, those blessings which are ours by means of justification. We saw the seven principles of this inheritance that we have received from being justified by faith. And the emphasis on the latter half, notice it's chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but the seven principles are in verses 1 through 5, and verses 6 through 11 is actually an amplification of the 6th and 7th. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so this now is a series of contrasts and comparisons in order for Paul to emphasize and get home the point of the depths of God's love, really to impress upon us what God really has done for us, all this justification and forgiveness for our sins. We saw on page 622, remember, every conjunction that's opening up a sentence is called a connecting conjunction. That is, when it's coming down from the previous verb, it is called a connecting conjunction. And this line has come down from the phrase, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Gar then becomes an explanatory conjunction, a conjunctional relationship with apethenon, died. Christos is your subjective relationship, that is your subject. Going up from apethenon, we have our participial relationship. Ontone is a participle, and eti, ontone, hemon, athenon, is a prepositional phrase. And all of them, ontone, hemon, and asthenon, are in the genitive case. So this is called a genitive absolute, which means that not only is Paul putting it at the front of the sentence to make emphasis, but through grammatical formation and syntax, he is also emphasizing while we being weak. And the eti, adverbial relationship with ontone, says yet or still. It's a temporal adverb. That is an adverb of time. So while we were still existing, ontone is your present participle. Hemon is your subjective relationship with ontone, though it is in a genitive absolute function. And asthenon is your direct object, though it too is in the genitive case functioning as a genitive absolute. So while we were yet still existing in weakness, that spiritual weakness, Christ died. And we have three more lines coming off of apethenon, two participial phrases. The first one, kata kairon, is a prepositional phrase of time. According to time, kairon, we saw that is a special fixed time. Then huper asabon is your prepositional phrase of purpose. On behalf of the ungodly, that is those who have an attitude of contempt toward God. So putting this all together, explaining gar, for Christ died while we were still existing in a state of spiritual weakness, according to a particular point of time, on behalf of those who have an attitude of contempt towards God. See, Christ died. Coming down from Epiphanen on page 624. So coming down from Epiphanen, gar would be a connecting conjunction. There are always connecting conjunctions coming down from the verb to another verb. But then once we get to the conjunction itself, depending on what the word is, it will dictate for us, relate to us, the grammatical relationship with the next verb. So down to gar from apethanen is a connecting conjunction. From gar to apothanetai, gar is an explanatory conjunction. It has a conjunctional relationship with apothanetai, and it's explanatory. Second line coming down, line 1783, the word molis, meaning with difficulty. It's an adverb. It has an adverbial relationship to the verb, so it's coming down. The third line is up to a prepositional phrase. Prepositional phrases will always work off of the verb. Huper dikaiu. Huper showing purpose, a prepositional phrase of purpose. On behalf of a righteous man, and because dikaiu is without the word anthropos, this is a substantive use of an adjective, on behalf of righteous. That's all it says in Greek. But we include man or person there because that is the indication. The fourth line, coming down to the verb, tis, this has a pronominal relationship, a pronominal relationship. It is an indefinite pronoun, nominative case acting as a subject, so its subjective relationship is tis. For someone with difficulty might die for on behalf of a righteous person. And then again we have, as we introduced to you last week, this is a secondary clause. We have two lines coming down off apothanetai. So this would be the fifth line. Gar, again, connecting conjunction. But gar is your explanatory conjunction to tolma. For tolma would dare, what this translation is, up to the prepositional phrase, huper tu agathu. Again, a prepositional phrase of purpose on behalf of the good man. And again, agathu is still substantive because you have to include the anthropos with it that's not found in the text itself. Tu has an articular relationship with agathu. And agathu is expressing its the quality, inner quality. You have a relationship between on behalf of a righteous man versus on behalf of a good man. The third line coming down to tolma is tacha. This is a temporal adverb, an adverb of time. Tacha means perhaps, excuse me, of degree, perhaps, possibly, down to toma. Tis, again, your indefinite pronoun acting as subjective relationship. Anyone, and then notice chi here on line 1794 is in parentheses, which means it's in the Nestle Alon Westcott Hort text, but not in the King James. And this is an adverbial relationship. Whenever chi is not a conjunction opening up a phrase, it's used for emphasis. It's an emphatic conjunction. Translated also or even. So from Toma down now to Apothanane, we have an infinitive relationship with Toma. Again, showing the infinitive of purpose. So putting this all together, for maybe, perhaps, with difficulty, on behalf of a righteous man, someone would die. For on behalf of a good man, someone might even dare to die. Apothanane. And coming down from Apothanetai, we have another line coming down to, obviously, it's going to be a connecting conjunction. But I want to point out to you what we have studied so far is that we're showing contrast here. Christ died for us while we were still in a state of being spiritually weak. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. And he died for us at a point of time, and it's on behalf of those who have an attitude of contempt towards God. So there's one contrast. With explanation, the difference now, the contrast between human love and God's love. Okay? Human love and God's love. That maybe for a righteous man, someone would die. And that's human love. This is the best human being can do. Maybe for a person who is right, a righteous person, somebody might die for them. For on behalf of a good person, this is somebody who is inwardly right with God and even a good person. Someone might even dare to die. But then you have Apothanetai coming down on the left side, which is going to lead us to our connecting conjunction coming down, but going up, it is a contrastive conjunction. De is a contrastive conjunction. It's a transformation, the contrast between the best that human beings can do. For a person who is righteous, somebody might die for them. For a good person, maybe. Don't bet on it. But do you see the contrast? Death, your contrast going up to sun istesin, and then you have all these lines going down. But the first, the second, and third lines are going down to two connecting conjunctions that we're going to have after this phrase. But the fourth line, going up from line 1804, is the word theos, God. Sunistesin, we saw that means to stand with someone. So it means to recommend or commend or even introduce. So God, here's your subject, your nominative case, ho theos. God commended, and notice next to the last line, underneath the sigma, there's a line coming down to eis hemas, prepositional phrase. Eis hemas is a prepositional phrase of direction toward us, toward us. So God is commending something toward us in our direction. The last line is going down to agapein, which has an objectional relationship with sunistesin. It is the direct object. It's in the accusative case. Tain has an articular relationship with agapein. And then we have a pronominal relationship between agapein and he'autu. And this is reflexive. I'll mention it again that if Jesus in the Gospels, whenever he asked questions, for instance, where is your faith? The personal pronoun your is a personal pronoun, the faith that you possess. If he meant where is the faith that you produce, it would be a reflexive, which is what we have right here. This is God's own love. He produced it, and it's from himself. Nobody can claim this love, this agape love, which just emphasizes to you more what I have emphasized to you in the past. And this goes for every doctrine and every issue straight across the board. Christ is the source. Christ is the source of agape love. Christ is the source of faith. Christ is the source of salvation. Christ is the source of redemption. Christ is the source of peace. Every major issue goes back to Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people would agree with me on that and say, well, yeah, glory to God. Everything comes from Him. But then we start talking about what I'm going to do for Him. You can't do anything for Him. I can't do anything for Him. Our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. What good can I do Him? Because I'm a human being, and anything that I do, it might look religious and look spiritual because on the outside, I'm using the Lord's name, and I'm doing something physical. I'm actually doing a physical work. But that doesn't make it spiritual. And the doctrine of the Trinity in the Scriptures is very important, if not only to understand God, but to understand that this triunity, this triangle between God and Himself, it goes from God the Father to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I've put this up before for you, but this is the Father on the throne in heaven, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, and He in the Son and through the Son produced and provided salvation for us, took our place because we were not able to die for our sins or even give anything for our sins. While we were still weak and could not provide for ourselves, God the Father sent His Son. Well, when the Son returns to the Father, He sends the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that now indwells every genuine believer. I have to get used to attaching different kinds of adjectives because Christian and salvation nowadays means something different. As a genuine believers. Oh, you mean there's some believers that are not genuine? Oh, yes. Let's get, you know, we got to get that straight so we don't think that, well, I believe. That's fine. If you're a genuine believer, you will have God's Spirit dwelling in you. You might have seen that clip on the internet of this, wish I could remember his name. Because I, as a professor, I listened to some of his teachings when I was in school. But supposedly he was a born-again believer, was a teacher of, got his degrees, was a teacher of the Bible in Bible school. But he says he came over so many contradictions in the Bible that he denounced it. And so they were having this interview of this guy. And he was just very articulate. He knew all of the phrases to use and how to be saved and the Bible, he says there's just too many contradictions, too many additions, scribes adding things here and scribes adding things there. Now, if I were in the audience, you know, if they were taking call-in questions, I would have called in and I would have said, I understand what you mean about the Bible. I mean, you can tear that thing apart, even though there's more manuscripts on this than any other writings from ancient times and the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these various scrolls actually give authenticity to each other because they're different. They come from different sections and they say the same thing. So there's got to be a unity there. But I would have gone down to the phrase born again. Well, you said you were born again. You found that the Bible had some contradictions, and so you've just denounced the whole thing. How do you become unborn again? You know? Or please explain to us what born again is, because I know what he means. He means he went up front at a church or in a prayer meeting or something, and he says, I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and because I believe, I'm a believer now, that means I've been born again. One of the more popular things that are going around today is, if you believe, then you have been born again, without any evidence of God's Spirit in you. All you have to do is believe, and that once you believe, it shows that you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. No, it doesn't. We've seen it before. Even Satan believes. That didn't save him. Saving faith in the Scriptures is a surrender to Christ, and that is evident by the fact that God's Spirit comes to take over. That's my surrender. That's why if you're in the olden days and you're in a fort and the invading armies are all around you and you say, I give up, you know, they don't turn around and go home. Say, okay, that's enough. No more. No, they come in and take over. And that's what it means in the Scriptures to surrender to Christ. It doesn't mean surrender your efforts. It means surrender yourself. Your body is now the temple of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And the Spirit of God produces all of these things. And we've lost, as I was explaining to somebody last week, and I'm getting more and more into the explanations of these things, is that there's a 2,000-year gap between us and the early church. We've lost. I mean, there was Jesus and the early disciples, and then Paul and the early disciples, and then Paul had Timothy like 20 years with him, so that when Paul died, Timothy took over Paul's ministry there in Asia Minor. So when Timothy walks in the room, it was like Paul walking in the room. Different personality, but he was taught by Paul. Paul was taught by Jesus. James, John, all taught by Jesus, right? Well, physically, they could be removed from the scene and the next generation take over, but the next generation lived under the teachings of the people who knew Jesus. But you stretch that out for 2,000 years, it gets pretty thin down the line of people that know Jesus. And I was explaining to this person, we were discussing biblical academics, and I was explaining to this person that we're going in the opposite direction. Paul and the other disciples wrote down the truth as they knew it in Jesus Christ. We're coming from the other direction. We don't know anything, and we're taking head knowledge first. We don't have any experience. They had experience with Christ first, and then they wrote it down. We go and we say, well, I'm reading their experiences. I'm going to become an expert on Paul's experience with Christ. So I relay to you Paul's experience with Christ, and you listen, but you're not taking into consideration that I'm just passing on something that Paul taught that might not even be real to me. It takes a long time for the Lord to take the truth of His Word and work it out in our lives. It's knowing the Lord to the point that, like this guy on that was being interviewed, you can take my Bible away from me. Go ahead. Tell me I can't go to church. Still haven't taken my relationship with the Lord away. My fellowship, yes. Ban all Bibles. All right. I still got the basic principles down that Jesus Christ is God, creator of the world, in charge of every circumstance in my life, and every circumstance is designed by Him for me to experience Him and to trust Him and for Him to magnify Himself through me in those circumstances. What else do I need? Not just principles in the head, but to actually realize and understand and know that he's in charge of everything. He designs everything. He creates everything. He runs everything. And he wants me to trust him and surrender to him. Cool. Well, do you know 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, by memory? Do you? We become experts in the book, and by becoming experts in the book, we became fools because we're not experts in the book. We got it wrong. But that's what Christianity is. And then once the book discourages you in some way, that's it. Well, you know, forget that. Because the book is it. What about Jesus? I mean, I struggle through all this too. You don't know how many times I quit. The more I got into the Greek manuscripts and all, I thought, this is crazy. You know? Well, he would let me quit, but he wanted to show me the fallacy of the human being's thinking that words on a page are directly from God and that's it. We don't have any originals. That's why God made it that way. We would be worshiping the book. We'd be worshiping the book, the Bible. So now we got all these manuscripts, 5,500 plus. We've got all the different new translations that come out, and I always ask the question, so which one's the Word of God? Nobody knows the answer. Well, I can understand this one, but I can't understand that one. But what if your understanding is not the facts that this one was saying? What if they're different in factual truth? What do we do? Pick and choose? When I began to study the manuscripts, I got so discouraged. Yeah, I wanted to quit. Until the Lord showed me that the Lord designed it this way because His Word will express spiritual truth. A concept that is true no matter how you say it, you see. And they aren't difficult concepts. They're very simple concepts. Example. Love. Agape love. God's own love. Agape is only found two times outside of the scriptures. The rest of the time, the noun agape is in reference to God. He's the only one, 1 John chapter 4 says, that God is love. It tells you what it is, except it's a who it is and a what it is. It's God's nature. God is love. Paul says agape love is produced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I can accept that. Cool. You know? God sent His Son out of His love for me. My Savior is the provision of God's love for me. His Holy Spirit produces His love in me and to me, again, because of my spiritual condition. I have no spiritual strength, power. I have nothing. I'm just a human being. I'm not a spiritual being. I am now with the Spirit of God. So I can accept that. And God says, even in the Old Testament, that He prophesied that when He sent His Spirit, that His Spirit would indwell His people and His people would love Him. And I've showed you this before. Even in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked the two of the greatest commandments. Well, the first one is love the Lord your God. Notice how I said that. Because there are some translations that say, love the Lord, command form. It's not a command. The command is, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Future tense, factual statement. So where's the command? The command is that God commanded that we're going to do it. Because he sent his Spirit to indwell his people, and his Spirit is going to cause them to love him. Remember, we are people who had contempt towards God. We were in a spiritual condition of totally weak and unable to do anything for ourselves. And God says, even though you're in that condition, I'm going to send my son to die for you, and I'm going to commend my love in your direction. God's own love. So the only command, which is why the rest of the New Testament uses subjunctive moods to say, if you are of Christ, this is what John's saying in 1 John, if you are of the Lord, you should be loving your brother. That's not a challenge. It's like, if you're born again, God's Spirit in you is giving you love for your brother. He's not in a closet someplace. Now, you might see me, the human being, and say, well, he doesn't have love for that person. Oh, you don't know what I go through. I know what you go through. The times that we tolerate people, resist people, or try to stay away from people, there's personality conflicts and personal opinions and personal beliefs and the whole thing, yet God brings us together. I wrestle with God all the time. A lot of things that the Lord has me doing is not my idea of what I want to do. Man, I wrestle with him all the time. And I know that it is his love disciplining me to do what he wants me to do. Sometime you might see me coming in the door all right, let's get going here. Yeah. Or as they call me out of the church, Grumpus. No, Grumpus. See, I get persecuted. Because in a human sense, there are things that I'd like to see God do. But then there's what he is doing. And if I show up grumpus, that doesn't mean I don't have the love of God. It means the love of God got me there. Because if it was just me, I wouldn't be there. And then, as time goes on, the Lord melts my heart, and I feel convicted for being so selfish, and, you know. That's what his love does. But 1 John tells us, it's a factual statement, that if you belong to Christ, you will be loving your brother, because he put conditions there in chapter 3 of 1 John. About believing in the Lord and loving your brother at the same time. He started including loving the brotherhood as part of a condition of the fruit and proof of salvation. But it's only because that's his Spirit. When God puts his Spirit in his people, God's Spirit is going to do what God says his Spirit is going to do. You can't bury it. You can't hide it. You can't. He's just there. So in the Gospels, if Jesus meant to say, where is your own faith? Which would be this reflexive pronoun challenging people to come up with the faith. He would have used reflexive pronoun. This is the reflexive pronoun right here. Without the epsilon and rough breathing, it would be a personal pronoun. showing possession. Where is your faith? You know, the disciples responded correctly. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Where's your faith? I don't know. For 3 years, he said, here, gave him a situation to take care of. Failed miserably. Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. Only after 3+ years, and the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, only then were they ready with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They knew exactly who they were, and they knew exactly that they had to depend totally on God. Probably talked with each other and said, oh, remember 3 years ago when we tried to do that, the Lord had us do it? Boy, did we mess that up. But now we have the Holy Spirit. And we're along for the ride. We're watching what he's doing. It's another, why am I on a soapbox tonight? I don't know. Probably because this is important. Another topic over the last couple of weeks, the Great Commission. You go over what Jesus said about reaching the world for Christ. Yep, he said it. But how did the early church fulfill that commission? I always ask people this. One person responded and said, you're trying to trap me. Here's the Lord giving the commission. Now, how did they fulfill it? Well, they went out to, well, how'd they get there? Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and they're in Jerusalem, great revival happening. Thousands of Jews are now being saved. And what chapter was that committee meeting in about how we're going to, hey, people are getting saved here, but how are we going to reach the world? They just kept preaching. Then in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, and persecution began in Jerusalem, the Bible says all the believers left except for the apostles themselves. And as they were scattered out into the Gentile territories, which was not their home, they were not familiar with it, as they were scattered, they went preaching the gospel. Oh, look at God work. His time and in his way, not planned by man, but in circumstance and from within a personal relationship, as these pilgrims left their family and their city and their country, and as they went preaching the gospel. And the Gentiles began to be saved. So, then the Apostle Paul shows up on the scene. You think that what maybe these scattered, persecuted believers, they're now up in Antioch and they're sitting there going, you know, we need an Apostle Paul. That's what we need, you know. That's what we need right here. Because we only got this far up north. See, God already had picked a man who is filled with fury and anger and hatred. And God saves him. But notice this intermediary time. It was a good 5 to 7 years that the gospel was preached in Jerusalem before the persecution after Stephen. That gave the young believers time to get together. What did they do when they fellowshiped together? They fellowshiped around the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' account of Jesus Christ himself. His teachings. So that they would be ready for that time when God says, ding, katakairon, a special time in history that God has planned, they're going to go. But not on their own motivation or own ideas. Or it'll be God running the show. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but after he was saved, he really didn't become a part of the church for another 13 years. 3 years, he was out in the Arabian desert. But then after that, he went to Jerusalem, saw a couple of people, but he went back up to Tarsus, his hometown. And he was there for approximately 10 years, and it was Barnabas, who was down in Antioch of Syria. Barnabas heard about this Paul ministering in Tarsus by himself to his people. And that was enough for Barnabas, because if you're with all these Gentile, non-believers, Jewish, Orthodox Jews, and you're one person preaching the gospel in the town, you're the real thing. So Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and asks Paul to come down to Antioch. And that's when the church said, "Whoa, have you heard about this guy?" Barnabas is like, "Yeah, you don't understand. That God saved..." No, not him. He's a sinner, you know. And it took a while for the church to accept Paul and to receive Paul because they didn't trust him. But here was somebody that God raised up. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul's now ministering there in the church in Antioch. And then God's Spirit spoke to Paul, to Barnabas, and the whole church, not just one or two people. God's Spirit basically said, it's time for Paul and Barnabas to go further into the Gentile territory and preach the gospel. Not by committee meeting. God knew how long it would take Paul to not only develop a relationship with Christ, but also to bring the doctrine of truth into the body of Christ, to fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ, make sure all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. We're all on the same page. Then God says, "Okay, you're ready. Go out there." I found it interesting. Somebody told me a while back that serving the Lord is more important than learning. And I says, "Well, what happens if you're serving the Lord and you're preaching the gospel and you're not telling them the right thing? You're not telling them the truth. You have to know the truth first to tell them. You just don't go tell them something." But people don't want to learn. But these people took years of learning to walk with the Lord and to interact with and walk with the rest of the body of Christ. When they were ready, God did it. See? God did it. Through various circumstances, God made it plain and clear it was time now for some missionary work to be done. And the people who went knew the Lord. And of course, we know John Mark, when John Mark went on the second missionary journey and he had to go back home because it was getting too tough. You know what Paul didn't want him on the trip again. Mm-mm, not going to go. And the thing I appreciate about Paul is that if you're not ready, you don't go. He's not looking for volunteers. He's not looking to put people to work. It has to be people who have the call of God, and you walk through the revival of the island of Cyprus, and then you go over to the regions of Galatia, and you suffer sickness, malaria, persecution, beatings. You know, Mark's like, "Hey, on the island, that was great. That's revival time. But I'm going home." This is not what I thought it was. Point I'm trying to make, and I emphasize over and over again, Jesus Christ is the source of everything. If I contribute anything to Him, it's really taken away from Him. I have nothing to offer but human. Whatever human thing I have, or I am, or whatever. He's everything. And he's alive. Every day, we should be celebrating the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. It's not just once a year. He is alive, and he literally lives inside of every believer. If he doesn't live inside of somebody, they're not a genuine believer. And if he genuinely lives inside of a person, he's perfectly capable. And we're talking about the one who created the universe. Now, he might have created the universe, but I don't know if he can take care of Siskork. But how many years did I go? I mean, a long time. Knowing that in my head, before I came to a place, I look back and I go, well, if that's true, what's wrong with you? You preach that it's true, then you go over here and say, okay, committee, we're gonna fix this, we're gonna plan this. You heard the commandment of the Lord, didn't you? We're gonna plan what we're gonna do. I even quit a church ministry because it made me sick. That's the one where the officers of the church wanted to choose the wife of the richest man in the church to be the treasurer of their new building project. I thought it was just identification, but then they explained it to me because, you know, I'm new. I don't know the ropes. If you choose the wife of the richest man in the church to be in charge of raising the funds, if she comes up short, guess who's going to pitch in the rest of the money? Because the wife is going, oh, I failed. We're short $10,000. Oh, whoa, you know. So husband writes out a check for 10 grand. I said, really, that's how it works? Yep. I just said, you know, maybe I'm not saved. I don't know. I'm out of here. You know. And still didn't understand why, other than it just rubbed me wrong. But then while I'm leaving, they're making me feel like you're walking out on God. Oh, don't say that. And it took a while. It took a while. And it just takes a while to change from out of the culture and out of the upbringing we all have. And it takes years to learn to walk by faith. To where even if they take your church away from you, even if they take your Bible away from you. I mean, I cherish those things. But if they do, I'm not going to be out on the street saying, well, I can't be a Christian anymore. No, I have Christ. I'll be right back where the early church was. All they had was the Old Testament to begin with. And the Spirit of God. So I don't say these things to you because I was a success at it, only in the sense that I went through the different stages of failure in God's eyes. And he let me go through it. He's very gentle. A couple of times he went like that and I felt it, but very gentle. Because he knows. Even when I heard it for the first time, did I give that man a bad time? Now he's with the Lord and he's probably looking down going, It's knowing Christ. It's trusting him. And knowing with confidence he'll take care of it. He's got a purpose in it, so you know, we're kind of in between. We're handling all the gunshots. We're walking right through the middle. Well, we didn't get very far, did we? We did, kind of. All right, well, we'll try again next week. Maybe I'll send somebody else. Stephanie can do it, and then we'll get... I won't get off beat, off the path. Well, these are important, if anything, to show you. I can come across a phrase like this: God commended his own love toward us. And just that phrase, the of himself love, I can sit there for hours and just go, do you know what that means? Paul, what are you emphasizing? Why don't you just use a regular personal pronoun like he did everywhere else? Why here does he say the love of himself? Or his own love? What are you trying to say, Lord? How much we read over and skip over, and just that one little phrase starts opening up. Do you realize that this is true for everything? So in the midst of the big picture of teaching the benefits and privileges we have for being justified by faith, he's showing us our human love, the best that we can be towards people. Yeah, somebody might give their life for a righteous people. Maybe someone would even dare to do it for a good person. But Jesus died for us while being sinners. We weren't righteous or good. So human love, that's the best we can do. God's love, he provides for the worst of sinners. Look at the love there. See the contrast? And that's why the emphasis, his own love. It's not a human love. It's a spiritual love. It's God's love. It's his own nature. And he tells me that if I'm saved, I should love my brother. Because that's what a saved person does. But he doesn't say if you're not loving. John says if you hate your brother. There's a comparison there. Because I don't always feel like I love my brother. But I don't hate him either. But I know I do love him because Christ is in me and he is love. He loves them. And if I, the human being, have a negative reaction towards that brother that I'm supposed to love, God's going to be working it out in me. That's what love is. God's love in me already loves him. I don't. But God's going to work with me so that his love is what is governing my life. No matter how I feel, doesn't matter. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this time. We trust that we emphasize and learn together the things that you would have us to know. It all goes back to Christ. It all goes back to emphasizing the Lord. He is everything. He is our life, our love, our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification, our faith, our peace, everything. He is our life. We pray that by studying this language and emphasizing its very detail, that the rest of the scripture will be opened up to us, that we'll be able to see the emphasis that's being made to glorify Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.